Grace, mercy, peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Saviour, Christ Jesus. Send your Holy Spirit on us so that we may show love and mercy to our neighbours for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. And in our second reading we heard today, therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. Now, you're at the age of 80 or 90, and someone says to you, jump, would you? How about the age of 50, 30, 15, 7? Or what about if you were just 2 years old? It's a hard question to answer, not knowing just what the jump involves. At the age of 80 or 90, the chance of jumping anything or to anyone might be considered ludicrous or frightening. Bodies and bones at this age need special care not to be broken. To jump is not even a consideration when falling fills the heart with fear. But an elderly person will jump at the opportunity to share a cuppa and a conversation to avoid loneliness. At 50, one might consider jumping something, but hopefully wisdom is starting to kick in. So jumping a puddle or the fence should make way for one to find an easier way around the puddle or to find a gate to go through the fence. 30, on the other hand, is a relatively better age to consider a jump of any kind. At the age of 30, one might even consider jumping out of a perfectly good aeroplane as long as you have a parachute on your back. However, if a father suggests a 30-year-old jump into his arms, the father would be met with ridicule or even flattened if the 30-year-old took up the challenge. A 15-year-old overflowing with oestrogen and testosterone might gladly jump into the arms of the one they adore, or they might dare to do a feat that fills even a 30-year-old with fear, jumping into something completely silly or dangerous. Thinking they were invincible, they might push aside their well-being for the thrill of a jump, making even jumping out of an aeroplane look safe. A 7-year-old would possibly hesitate at taking an unsafe jump, or perhaps they wouldn't even be old enough to dream up a deed that's too dangerous. But a 7-year-old would definitely be at risk of being reprimanded by a parent for jumping on the lounge or the bed. But a 7-year-old loves jumping on a trampoline. A 2-year-old, on the other hand, is still mastering the art of jumping. Their jump looks more like a hop to the rest of us. Their little feet barely leave the ground. Even just hopping without falling over sees the small child filled with delight at their achievement. However, a 2-year-old child will outjump every other person if asked to jump to their parents. Without hesitation, a trusting child will lovingly launch into the arms of mum or dad. So, would you jump? It depends on the circumstances of the jump, the age of the jumper, their ability, perhaps their sense of what's right or wrong, and the environment of the jump. Faith might even be viewed in the same way as taking a jump. In fact, the term leap of faith connects faith or belief and jumping or launching oneself. If we're to go back and look again at the calls to jump at different ages and replace jump with faith, what type of faith pictures would be painted? For an 80-year-old, a 30-year-old, or a 2-year-old? So how do these pictures of jumping of faith fit God's view of faith? Does faith grow from the context of the circumstances, the abilities of the person, or even from the environment in which one is called to have faith? As varied as the reason people might or might not jump, as we've seen, it's also as varied as the views of just what faith is believed to be in this world. You see, everyone has faith in something. Even the most godless individual has faith. If a person claims to be without faith, they fail to have an existence. Or at least those who can't grasp what they have faith in have trouble reconciling just what their being consists of in life. So faith exists in every person, but a faith in God often falls into confusion and misunderstanding. There's just as much confusion over just what faith is in the church. What usually happens is some of us use our worldly understanding of this faith and then project our ideas of faith onto what it is to have faith in God. The result of this understanding of faith is that we credit ourselves for our faith, believing that it comes from something we've done or how we feel or how we think or reason. Then when suffering comes and we're tested to find the faith we've had, it deserts us when we needed faith the most. On the other hand, the faith God gives us is different. We're told just that faith justifies us and gives us peace before God. In Romans 5, 1-2, St. Paul addresses the origins of faith and what it does to us, where he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Note that we are justified by faith, not justified by our faith. Paul repeats himself by then saying, "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We here before God, we must be justified to have peace. Justification must occur for peace to exist. For peace to occur, we must be made just or righteous before God. So we're justified by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made right before God by what happened to Jesus. We live in peace with God through Jesus' faithfulness and love towards his Father and towards us. For our sake, and because he trusted his heavenly Father, he endured the cross and the grave. Jesus was faithful even unto death. We are justified and have peace with God because of Jesus Christ and his faith. Therefore, we are justified by a faith that comes to us from Christ, a faithfulness that has already led to his death and resurrection, a faith which had caused us to be drowned in baptism and raised to new life because of his death and resurrection, and a faith which is leading us towards an earthly death, but also towards the reality of a powerful resurrection into the peaceful presence of a loving God. St. Paul continues in Romans 5, verse 2. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's to say, through Jesus we've also been given access by his faithfulness into his death and resurrection in which we now stand. Grace is nothing other than Jesus' death and resurrection for me. Every eternal beneficiary of grace knows that despite their sin, they can confess that Jesus' gift of grace is for me. So our faith, the faith that saves us from the eternity of hell, is his faith, and it comes as a result of the work he did on the cross when he faithfully stood under the condemnation of yours and my sinful reality. Nevertheless, we now have access to all the blessings of grace. That is, Jesus' death and resurrection for us, for me, as we stand or remain under the cover of his faithfulness. Standing in the faith of Christ also allows us to rejoice in God's presence, despite the sinful nature which still struggles within. All believers stand as one in and under Christ. That's why we hear in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So from faith comes works, from faith comes understanding and reason, and from faith one gets to experience a myriad of emotions, from troubling annoyance to joyful exhilaration. But it never works the other way around. Faith forms the foundation of our Christian being and the being of the whole Christian church under Christ. But the things that come from our human beings are never the essential ingredients of faith. Why? Because every part of our humanness is tainted with the weakness of independent, self-centered sin. A little further on in chapter 5, Paul says, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We had a faith, but this was the faith in the ungodly. It was the faith that was anti-God and pro everything else in his creation, but primarily centered on ourselves. In our weakness, by our own efforts, we're only capable of unbelief when it comes to God. But God came to us while we were sinners. Jesus died for those who are weak. This is the promise of a God who is faithful to you and me. In the same way, God was faithful to Abraham. This man struggled to believe he would have a son to Sarah. He even lay with Sarah's maidservant, Hagar, to have a child. Yet God was faithful to him, and despite his weakness, Abraham grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So in conclusion, as you struggle with your human weakness, know that while you were completely weak in your being, Christ died for you. And the faith God gave to you in your baptism was the faithfulness of Christ, so you might be fully convinced by what God has promised you. You bear the faith inflamed by the Holy Spirit in the word of God, the faith which lays you in the arms of Christ, and the faith which causes you to be at peace with God, confident to stand in his presence and name him Father, rejoicing and glorifying his holy name. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.